So, anyhow, I want to thank you for being here. Thank you for desire to read through this letter of Paul and to talk about it. It's been 2 weeks since we've been in it, so boy, that's a long time, isn't it? So, kind of to get our minds back on track with what Paul is writing to this group. Again, this is a very personal letter to a very specific group of saints, but we can draw truth from this letter that he wrote to them, draw truth, and the Holy Spirit can lead us into the application of that. I really believe that. I believe that as we pay close attention to what is being written, that the Holy Spirit will give us understanding and show us how to apply it in our particular lives. And we can learn from each other. So this is why I'd like to have some interaction, too, that you share. So this is, leads me to this my first question. What so far do you feel that you have learned or been reminded of in the first two chapters of this letter? Is there anything that stands out to you that has been a reminder or something new that's been helpful to you so far? Anything particular?
I'd like to be reminded of the supremacy part of it.
The supremacy? Okay. Particularly in chapter 1 there, right? And it talked about the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, before all things, the head of the church, so forth. Yeah. We'll take some time. It's just good to review a little bit. There's no hurry. Okay.
Complete darkness.
Okay.
But now I belong to him. I have a relationship with Christ.
Okay.
I have a citizenship
with heaven. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Black, you know, darkness to light. You know, we are now in the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are beloved. We are in his Son and beloved like Christ. Yes, sir.
I think in your chapter 2 of the true knowledge of God's mystery, is Christ himself.
The true knowledge of God.
The mystery of most people.
Yeah.
It's been revealed to us.
Yeah, it was hidden once, but it's been revealed in Christ, the mystery, right. Anything else? Have you ever heard of, you ever seen these word clouds where you have a text? Maybe a book or chapter or something like that, or, you know, rather large text, and they somehow are able to identify the most prominent word in that text. It's called the word cloud, and I was able to find one for Colossians. I have a little program that has word clouds for every book in the Bible anyhow. So, Glenn, would you put that up on the most, is no surprise, the most prominent word for Colossians is Christ. Christ. And it just reminds me that Paul was concerned most with Jesus Christ and how we ourselves need to be concerned most of all with Christ. So that's kind of interesting. I don't know if the name Paul is in there. I'm sure it's there somewhere, but it's pretty small. But Christ, God.
It's lower right to the T of Christ.
Okay, yeah. Right by the one there. Yeah, I see now. Things, that's interesting, huh? Things, Christ. Okay, thanks, Glenn. Okay, I was going to do a little review of the first two chapters, but I don't think I will now in interest of time because there's so much in chapter 3. What I'd like for us to do now is just to listen to the chapter, and I'm going to have Glenn play the audio reading by Max McLean of Colossians 3. Again, the first time we met, we listened to the whole letter, but let's listen to chapter 3. It's in the ESV, so if you want to follow along, if you have an ESV, or that's what the Bibles provided under the chairs are, and we'll listen to it, and then we'll go back and take a section at a time. So, Glenn, if you go ahead and play that. Okay. Thank you, Max. Let's take a look now at the first four verses of chapter 3. This is, if you work through a study guide or so, that I... what I'll do, I'll take a section, a paragraph of a chapter, and then I will just do some, come up with some questions to help me understand what is being said. And then I'll give a title to that particular paragraph, and the title I came up with for this first four verses are Things Above. And then this paragraph begins with the word therefore. So whenever you see a therefore, you should ask yourself, what is therefore therefore? So usually the therefore is based upon what he has said thus far, chapters 1 and 2, particularly most immediately at the end of chapter 2, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, this keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, if you have been raised up with Christ, which you have, because in chapter 2, verse 12, in particular, it's in the middle of a sentence, but he said, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So we have been raised up with him, right? Now, what does that mean? I'm here. Am I there too? Yeah, we are. We are. Our citizenship is in heaven. So this is it's the mystery of the gospel. We are in Christ. Where is Christ? He's seated at the right hand of God. We are in him. So we are there as well as here. This is the hope laid up for us in heaven, right? Which we read about. Christ in you, the hope of glory, we will be glorified. That is a sure thing. We are in Christ. He is our hope of glory. It's laid up for us. We are there. We are there. Now, it has not been fully realized because we are still here. You follow me? This is a great mystery, and it's difficult because we are so used to living life based upon what we see, what we hear, what we feel, what we smell, but there's a lot more to life than those things, than what we sense. Thoughts on that at all? It's a great mystery, but it's very important that this is not all that there is. We are in Christ. We are in heaven. Our citizenship is there. That's our destination. It's a sure thing. Our hope is laid up for us. So, Paul said, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What does it mean to do that? What comes to your mind when you think of what are the things above that we seek? How do we do that? This gets into a little bit of application, doesn't it? This is one of Paul's imperatives, one of his commands, if you will. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. So, what does that mean? Okay, and how do we do that? How do we seek that?
Being in prayer, think that He's hearing our prayer.
Okay. Okay, so in communication, right? In prayer, in communication, uh-huh. That's by faith, right? Uh-huh. Okay.
Reading the Word.
Reading the Word, right? Filling our minds with the things that are true. True. Good. Good.
Avoiding the things that aren't true like lying.
Okay, avoiding the things that aren't true like lying. What's that?
Glorifying God in all we do.
Glorifying God in all we do. Okay. Okay. Now, there's another. This is another exhortation that Paul gives is set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. What are the things above?
Love, peace, joy, patience.
Okay. Okay. We are above, too. Our life is hidden with Christ and God. We are holy and blameless and without reproach, right? He mentioned that he might present us before God, holy and blameless and without. Yep, Don.
Well, I think that maybe this is as a result of those seeing those things, but to see my life as a citizen of heaven and that I'm an ambassador here.
Okay. Okay.
God has given us all a mission.
Okay. Oh, okay.
Well, we have a higher citizenship, which calls us to an allegiance, a submission to our king.
Yeah.
That is, it's a holy calling.
Yeah.
We live according to that.
Okay. So our citizenship being in heaven, but ambassadors in this world on mission.
Yeah.
Right. To live out and share the gospel. Yes.
Being Jesus' hands and feet.
Sorry?
being Jesus' hands and
feet. Being Jesus' hands and feet here on earth. Okay. Set your mind on things above. Now, when I think, what does it mean to set my mind? It's to be thinking, to be remembering, to be going over the truths that we read here about who Christ is, about who I am in Christ, what he's done for me, and the hope laid up. It just changes my whole perspective when I think on those things. I don't feel as burdened down with the things of this world. And then Paul says right after that, for you have died. We've died? I feel like I'm still alive. What does that mean? For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? In what sense have we died? Our old life is dead, right? The old man is dead. We are new creations in Christ. For if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. So we are new creatures. Our old man is dead. We have died, and our life is hidden with Christ. So again, we are citizens of heaven. We are present in Christ. He's seated at the right hand of God. Boy, that's a radical perspective on who we are now. And then he says, when Christ, who is our life, he's our life, when he is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, when he's revealed, we will be revealed in our glorified state. That's coming. That's coming soon. Soon and very soon. Remember that Andre Crouch song, Soon and Very Soon, we're going to see the King? When the King comes, when Jesus is revealed, we will be revealed with him. Let's move on to the next section, verses 5 through 11. The next exhortation that Paul gives. Hey, have you noticed so far there's been about 5 exhortations so far, and none of them has had anything to do with you need to do this, you need to do that, you need not to do that. But they're focused on truth about who they are and to not be deceived and don't be led astray and don't be deluded and don't let someone defraud your prize and so forth. So now we come to verse 5. Therefore, based on, okay, again, whenever you see therefore, what is therefore, therefore? Based on what we've just read in the previous 4 verses, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. To what? To immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So, okay. These are not easy things to really understand, are they? These are certainly temptations, aren't they? And it certainly seems like we are alive to these, we're tempted, and we can. So what does that mean? Consider your earthly body as dead. to these thoughts?
Cast them down, to put them away.
To put them away.
Even though they may creep in your life.
Okay.
To not fulfill them.
Okay. Yeah, when you think of being dead, a dead person is totally unresponsive to any stimulus, right? And if we consider, if we have died with Christ, we can consider ourselves dead. We are not enslaved to the power of temptation. It has no power over us. Now, I think there's the great deception is not realizing that we are dead and we are alive. And if we forget that, then it seems like these things have the power over us. And that's why it's so important to understand who we are in Christ and what he's done for us and that our lives are hidden with him. And that's why these things are so important. He says, anyhow, he says, for it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked. You also once walked. Not anymore. You don't walk in these. When you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Next exhortation, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you've put on the new self created in Christ Jesus, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So, we have put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. We do not lie. We have put on the new self, who's being renewed or renovated to a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? How is the new self being renewed? What's going on? How does this take place?
Heart and mind, and once he's in there, he can have his way. But if you don't lie, it's like keeping a door shut that would be otherwise open.
Okay, if you lie, you give the devil an inroad. And if you don't, you keep the door shut for that inroad in your life.
Christ is in us, so there'll be a true repentance in those sense.
Yep. And that new self is being renewed as we expose ourselves to the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word, the personal reading, prayer, according to truth, and so forth. And so it's being renewed through truth and the work of the Holy Spirit applying that truth in our lives continually being renewed. We are being conformed to the image of Christ, Paul said elsewhere. It's happening. And one day, when he is revealed, we will be revealed. We will be like him. When we see him, we will be like him. John wrote that in his letter. Okay, let's see, where were we? He said, also in this renewal, there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. To me, that's a great answer to the problem of prejudice, racism. You know, in Christ, we are all, we're one. There's no distinction, you know. I think there's two broad categories of people on earth. There's those who are without Christ, old men, and there's new men. And you know, when I mean men, I mean men and women. But old men, sons of disobedience, dead, in the domain of darkness, unredeemed, unforgiven, unreconciled, in enmity, hostility towards God. But the other broad category are new men, sons of obedience, alive, in the kingdom of the beloved Son, redeemed, forgiven, reconciled, friends of God, so forth. Okay, verses 12 through 16. I titled this section, The Garment of Christ, because he's talking about putting on. When I think of putting something on, I think of putting on clothing. So as those who have been chosen, verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, let's stop there. Those who have been chosen of God, what does that mean? What does that mean to you? We could not have been reconciled unless God had made it happen. Okay. Meaning made it happen by choosing us? Okay. So we are today, we who believe in Jesus Christ, who are here, have been chosen. Is that right? See? We've been chosen. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, you did not choose me, I chose you. And I think the apostle here and elsewhere, well, in fact, in Ephesians, he said that we were chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ. It's amazing, really, to think about it, that you and I are believers and followers of Jesus Christ because he chose us from the foundation of the world. It's amazing.
That's a whole
mystery. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But it's encouraging to me to think, wow, you know, he really loved me, and he chose me, and Paul wrote to the Philippians, and the work that God has begun, he will finish it. He will complete it. We are being renewed. Our hope is laid up in heaven.
Isn't there some scripture about his sacrifice, where he was slain from the foundation of the world too? Isn't there something about that? I could be wrong.
The lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. I don't know where it is. Is it Revelation? Anybody help, Greg? I know what you're talking about, Dan.
Didn't deserve?
Right. So anyhow, it's very important. He said, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, this is foundational, before he talks about what to do, as those of us who have been chosen, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. This is possible because we are new creatures in Christ. We have the life of Christ within us. He is compassionate, right? Isn't he? He's kind, right? He's humble. He's gentle. He is in us. We put this on. It's nothing. It's supernatural. These things are supernatural. We don't have, our flesh does not want to do that, but Christ wants to do that in us and through us. And by faith, we put on the heart of compassion. Yeah. Okay. If a man of disobedience changes his ways, then he can make himself chosen, acceptable. Is that the question?
Something like that.
Something like that.
You know, if you, like, say, for example, you go to Africa, you find these people never heard of God before.
Yep.
They give up their evil ways, and they try to, even though they're living in this kind of very elementary understanding of spiritual reality, how do they become chosen? Or can they be chosen, or were they always chosen, and was it predestined for them to be found in the darkness and then converted?
I don't know. I don't.
I tend to go with the latter point. God knows who will respond to his offer.
You know, what's that?
I was one of them natives living just like that here.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, and I was thinking that was my way of thinking. Well, if I change, if I quit doing this, if I quit doing that.
Uh-huh.
But it was a process because God had chosen me and was working in my heart to come to the point.
Yeah.
finally accepting Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But I didn't have to be in Africa. I was in the jungle,
right? You were in the jungle here.
Because I was practicing everything they can practice there.
Yeah. Okay. Just as lost, just as in darkness.
I was going through this motion.
Uh-huh.
And now when I look back and I see how God was working in my life from 8 years old on.
Uh-huh.
The desire, as crazy as I was, there was still a desire in my heart.
Uh-huh.
So do you think then that you were chosen from the very beginning, as is everyone else, and then... your sinful nature has was just dominating you until you came to the understanding that you had to change your evil ways.
Yeah, I mean that's a nice thing if God's standing there like this all the time. You know, He's never sitting like this. He says, "Grim, I've been waiting on you for so long, and I am getting sick and tired of this."
Yeah. Well, I'm just responding to the idea that. That some people, you know, may think, well, this is kind of a club. You know, some people are chosen to join and some people aren't. But I believe everyone is chosen. It's just who gives up their pride and accepts that grace.
Yeah, you know, I appreciate the question too, and it's just, and I don't know. If we can, but I can't get away from the fact that God is sovereign in choosing. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean about other people? I don't know. But I know that Paul says, you've been chosen of God. And in to the Ephesians, chosen before the foundation of the world. And I just can't minimize that, and I don't understand what that means about everybody in the world, and I'm not the one to say this person's chosen, this person's not, but I believe that if we are here today believing in Jesus Christ, that we've been chosen, and we've been. And it's purely the grace of God work in our hearts. Just like someone would adopt a child. They choose. This is the child we want to adopt. To me, that's what it means to choose, to elect. Did you want to say something?
Probably the last 2 years.
Yeah.
This. And so as those who have been chosen of God, really in the love, the last 2 years, that's really been sinking into me.
Yeah.
And with more meaning.
Uh-huh.
I used to have a hard time. I didn't even, I hated to hear predestined preach.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
But last 2 years, it's really sunk into me how God chose me.
Uh-huh.
And how humble I feel.
Uh-huh.
And His love.
Yeah. Yeah. That, okay. Yeah. I appreciate that. Appreciate your sharing that. Yeah. It does. Wow. You really love me. Even the sinner that I've been, You've chosen me. Love me? You've laid up hope for me in heaven? To be like your son? You love me as much as Jesus? It's just amazing. It's just amazing. Why? It's nothing we've done. That's grace. Yeah. Yeah. In spite of what we have done.
So often we will focus on
Yep.
But we often don't emphasize the fact that it is in defiance of what we
do. Yeah.
That is to say, God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve.
Yeah.
So there's a positive, constructive side,
yeah,
of that, not just the negative.
Yeah.
And that's that when we begin to understand the fuller work of Christ, that there's a double imputation. That is, my sins are imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And his righteousness is imputed to me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But of righteousness imputed. That is
right.
To say, it's not just the removal of sins, but it's also imputing the righteousness of Christ. That God the Father sees us in the righteousness and through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's overwhelming.
That's what. Mm-hmm.
That's what's amazing.
Mm-hmm.
That's
mm-hmm.
amazing grace.
Mm-hmm. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And his righteousness imputed to us. Yeah. Andrew.
I kind of understand it in terms of that parable of the prodigal son. And we were all born as children of God, even though we were sons of disobedience. But with the prodigal son, he had to go through this life of debauchery and real bad decisions. But then, there's this epiphany where the prodigal son came to his senses.
Mm-hmm.
And only after he came to his senses,
mm-hmm,
were this gift,
mm-hmm,
from God, did that become available, because he had to go back to his father. But when he did,
mm-hmm,
his father's arms were,
mm-hmm,
open, just like they always were. He,
mm-hmm,
just didn't realize it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's sort of neat, though, because I think I got all those years he was looking out there waiting to see me come in the distance.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's mm-hmm, a real interesting parable.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It is. Dave.
Going back to 1 Peter 2:9, maybe speaking to this, and again, it all is a mystery.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Mm-hmm.
But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I heard you as aliens, strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits you.
Thank you, Dave. 1 Peter 2:9, starting there. Thank you for all these comments. Beyond all these things, Paul writes, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. The next exhortation, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Thankfulness is such an important aspect of our relationship with God. It is the will of God to be thankful in all things. All things, right? Be thankful. Let the word, and Dan made reference to this morning, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. I think the word of Christ, the gospel, all that he had written about Christ and what Christ, who he is, what he has done, what he is doing. Let that dwell in you richly as a body in the preaching and the teaching. But look at this. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we minister to one another the word of Christ as it richly dwells within us. We talk among with each other, not only in the worship service, but we talk, we minister to one another. So important for our singing to be filled with the words concerning Christ, the gospel, the preaching, the teaching. Remember the word cloud? Christ. Christ. We cannot dwell upon Christ too much and the truths concerning him. We're going to have to stop here. And next week, I will not be here. Don and I are taking a ministry trip, and we won't be here next Sunday. But Jeff Moore will be leading. And Jeff, I'm going to have to leave the last part of chapter 3, you know, about family, some great counsel for marriage and family. You're the man. I'm sorry. But anyhow, we'll finish it up. But we'll have one more Sunday afterwards. So Jeff, if you don't get done, I'll do it the following Sunday. So we'll have one more Sunday, I believe. Is that right, Scott? Dan? 17th? Okay. So anyhow, we got two more Sundays left for Colossians. Jeff will do it. If you need a study guide for chapter 4, I've got a few up here. I'll send by email as well.